Good morning. Very thankful to be here. Thankful to the elders, the opportunity to bring God's word to you this morning. But I'm very, very thankful for each one here this morning for a couple reasons. One is they announced ahead of time that I was going to be preaching, and you're still here. That's a good thing. Second thing is I know there are a lot of people that struggle in cold weather, struggle in bad weather. We have our bionic couple here, Keith and April. Keith is a week and a half out of knee surgery, and he's in this cold and with the ice. And we have many others, Bruce and Betty, same kind of thing. I really appreciate you two being here and all of your dedication for being here in this kind of weather and coldness and trial, so to speak. I want to thank the men that have served so far this morning. John especially, he has led some very appropriate songs for our thoughts, and several things that Jake has mentioned in our Lord's Supper this morning are going to be kind of recurring themes I hope you see in our lesson. I want us to think about the mountain of the Lord. Now, when you see the picture that I have for you there, what do you think of? Well, you think of Mount Sinai, right? And we'll talk a little bit about that. But I want you to think for the ultimate mountain of the Lord, where we're going to go, and some things that will be there, some things that are absolutely going to be there, but some things that we need to do along the way. So let's think about a couple things. The lesson is one of hope. The lesson is one of comfort and peace. But why are we seeing these images of war? I want you to understand this is man's way. There's constant wars around this world. Now many have ended, at least in truce, so far in the last year or two. But there are wars raging around this world. Is this God's way? Of course it's not. But this is what we see and this is what we think of. But what is God's way? It is ascending to a place where there will be peace, where there will be rest and there will be hope. But that doesn't mean that that's going to happen today. That is what God promises and assures us, but that's not what's happening today. But I want us to look at a messianic prophecy from Micah chapter 4. And there is a great message of hope and confidence, but we'll see there's a charge for us in it as well. In Micah chapter 4, let's read together, verses 1 through 4. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and many peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. Do you look for a place where there's going to be ultimate peace and ultimate rest and no war? And it's assured of by God's own word. He says, "He has spoken." In other words, this will not change and this will be. And that's the hope I think we see in this prophecy about the Messiah to come. He says, "Let us go up and he will teach us his ways so that we can walk in them." We're not left alone. God is going to teach us these ways. And most importantly, nation will not take up sword against nation anymore, and they won't train for war anymore. That should be really comforting, because perhaps in your lifetime it might be different. I'm 61 and a half. That sounds really hard. It's hard to say. And I'm saying some of the others are going, "Yeah, spring chicken." But in my lifetime, perhaps the world is one of the most dangerous points it's been. Okay, and that includes through the Vietnam War era and things like that. But yet, that's not what we look for. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about what will be to come. But these amazing this amazing change begins with the gospel and the establishment. This is a prophecy about what Jesus is going to do and how God changes the world. His Son changes the world. And we read this beginning in Luke 24, a little bit about this. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures. Remember, God wasn't going to leave us alone. He was going to teach us his ways so that we could follow them. In verse 46, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, just as Micah prophesied, that the blessings would come forth from Zion." It goes on in Hebrews chapter 12, we get a little bit better picture of this change. For in verse 18, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and tempest, and to the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" He's saying, that's not the mountain that we're going to anymore. Under Christ, we don't go to that terrifying scene of Mount Sinai and how no one could approach it because no one could be right in God's eyes. Jesus brought us the way. In verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven." Who do we come to? We also come to the God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. This is what Jesus has done. He's taken us from the mountain, the terrifying mountain, from a world of war and death and desolation to the presence of God by the purification that we can receive through following him and through his blood. How do people react to conflict? How do people react to terror, to war, to difficult situations, to evil itself? Well, this is the part of the lesson. I hope this lesson kind of, you find yourself somewhere here, and you may find yourself in multiple categories. I found myself in too many of these categories, to be honest. And I'm working to fix this. But there's a time where Jake mentioned, what is one of the worst things you can do to somebody? Spit on them. I'm telling you what, in my younger days, and I'm not sure it wouldn't happen today, but today I'm not the 25-year-old I would like to be. But if someone spit on me, I would hope I would react like Jesus. But I'm very confident in my younger days I would not have. And that's not saying that braggingly. It's a thing, shameful thing to say, but I would not have reacted well. Perhaps you see yourself here as well. But you might act as an avenger or a revenger if these kinds of things happen to you, where you're going to retaliate with force and violence. You might see yourself as a defender, where you only use force, to self-preserve yourself or to protect yourself. You might see yourself perhaps as a passive resister, where you kind of get up and you get in someone's face, but you don't do violence, but you push back as best you can without violence. And we see that taken to some really sad extremes recently in the news, where they're daring police attack me and things like that. You see that in the news, and it's just not a Christian theme and a Christian thing to see. You might see yourself as a runner. When confronted with these conflicts and evils, would you just run away and leave everything behind? Or as the helpless, you just stand there and take it and hope it. This is often the way people react. But I want us to consider the way Jesus taught us to react. And take a look with me in Luke chapter 6, and verses 27. But I say to you who hear, do you see what he's qualifying this as? And I hope you all hear. He's speaking to those that will listen to him, but not all listen to him. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you do also to them. Not just as men are doing to you, do you do to them, but as you want them to do, you do to them. We see this idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, and you know, that's just not what Christ is saying, is it? And it's not what he showed. This illustration of the famous painting of Jesus in his trial, blindfolded. You know, they have him blindfolded here, but at different points, what did they do? Jake mentioned they pushed the crown of thorns into his head. Would you have turned the other side of heads and push it there too? He was struck. Would you have said, hit me again? I see the scene. He also mentioned Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion. And one of the most visible things that still sticks out in my mind is the scourging. And the horrible scene of blood and pain going on there. Would you have turned the other shoulder and say, keep going? These are extremes, I know. And our Lord went to extremes to save us. But he is teaching several principles that we need to learn. When we react, we're not being taught to be a passive resistor like Gandhi. We're not taught just to sit there and don't do anything, right? Just push back, don't do anything. We're not taught to be a runner, run away, although Jesus did teach there are times to maybe retreat and come back, to appropriately de-escalate, maybe might be the word. And we're not taught to stand helpless either. But we are being taught to react to evil in a positive way. To react to evil by doing good. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. Jesus taught an active principle of how do we respond? If it's active evil, active good. That's how we respond to these kinds of situations. So when someone does evil to us, we're supposed to react with good. Now, is that natural? Not to me. And I hate to say that. I'm trying to become more that way. As you try to become more like Jesus, we need to become that more that way. And I shouldn't say, we say that it's not in human nature. That's a hard thing for me to accept as well, because God created us. So the basic good and wrong and right and wrong, God put in us. But as we grow up through this life and the world weighs on us, maybe our nature doesn't respond this way. But look at the examples Jesus gives us. When someone curses you, what are you to do? Bless them. Have you ever had somebody just lay into you with, you can see the ill intent and the malice in what they're saying? Have you had somebody do that to you? Now, husbands and wives, you're not to answer this, okay? Be careful here. I have. And once or twice, it probably was deserved. Not that kind of treatment, but often it's not. But what do? You don't return evil for evil. You bless them. When someone spitefully uses you, you pray for them. Well, what could that be? What if someone steals your bank account and you know who it is? What would you do? Well, there are legal things and things like that we might do. But are you going to return evil for that evil? Are you going to get them back worse than they got you? And take everything from their kids or, you know, whatever you may go to? No, that's not what a Christian is to do. If someone strikes to you, we talked about offering the other cheek. Is this physically going to happen? Maybe. I can tell you, growing up in my high school days, I was struck once and I did not turn the other cheek. Okay? And I am not proud of that. And perhaps you have had similar experiences. If someone takes your cloak, your clothing, are you going to give them your jacket, your coat, especially when it's minus 9 degrees outside? I don't know. And if someone asks you something, do you just give it to them blindly? Give it to them and not resist giving things to them. And if someone takes it, you don't try to take it back. These are the examples that the Lord gives us, and they are not easy examples and principles. But this is what we're called to do. He gives us three main things in ways that we are to react with goodwill and not with evil. First, why do we react this way? We're to be different from sinners. We're to be different than the reactions I told you that I've had in the past. We're to be standing out. We're supposed to be that light on the hill, right? And how we do it? It's just too easy to do good only to your friends, right? It's really easy for me to do good for Bruce when we go fishing together, right? We haven't done that well, Bruce. But we need to do that. It's real easy to take your friends and be nice to them. What about those people that are not nice to you? What about the people that are work, that are maybe at your work, that are really evil, plotting to climb the ladder at your expense? Is it easy to do nice things for them? There's many examples like this of family that would be doing harm to you, and yet we are not to react that way. We're not to be the categories we mentioned here, the avenger, the defender. We're supposed to be doing good for evil. We're called to be partakers of the divine nature. Now look at the way Peter words this for us in the first chapter. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus, and Jesus our Lord. And his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you think you can do those hard things that Jesus just commanded us? Well, he's given us all things to do this. And it says, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have a much higher standard. Jesus has given us the standard. He's set the task before us, as difficult as it may be, but he has not left us alone. He has shown us the way through his life, through his teaching, and through the words given by the Holy Spirit to the apostles. Well, take a look how Luke words this for us. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. How do we do good to those who do evil against us? By remembering our Lord. By remembering that we are servants of the Most High God. And remembering what he did. All the way through the extremes that we remembered this morning in the Lord's Supper. That is how we get through this. By loving our enemies. By doing good. By lending and not getting anything in return. By remembering that God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. God cares. God loves for all, even those that have turned away from him. He wants them to come back. The Lord didn't come and die for the righteous, did he? The Lord came and died for the unjust and the evil, of which we were once. Now, the second reason we are to react this way and to do it with goodwill is to be like God. And I'm sorry, I'm sure this is probably a little harder to read. This text is probably too small. But God is described as kind and just. We are to be like God. We are to be kind and just. Now, kindness is extended, in this case, to those that didn't ask for it. They may have demanded many things from us. We are to be kind, just like God is, and to be just. God expects his spiritual kingdom to demonstrate mercy. We are to demonstrate mercy. When we are wronged, we don't avenge, we don't revenge, we show mercy. And we have to demonstrate that in how we live every day. God expects earthly governments to be the vessels of judgment, right? Too often, though, we want to take that task on ourselves. Okay, now unless we work for the government, do you have a right to go take someone's life because they harmed you? These are hard things to think about. God gave the governments the execution of these tasks, and not us. So we have to be careful to let that kind of justice and administration happen to evildoers. Now, there are exceptions to this, aren't there? And the elders are tasked for this in a very difficult way. There is judgment and execution of decisions that have to be made in the Lord's body. And that's not so easy. But as far as general things like that, the governments are there for these things. We are to be showing love and mercy. We have to go by this very principle of refusing to overcome evil with evil. And that's a basic principle here. We have to resist that. And that is a hard thing to think about. We want to react. And to pause and to think without reacting is the charge we're given. So we react more like God. Well, finally, the third point that I want you to consider this morning is how can we best hope to overcome evil and change an evil person? So when this happens to you, when things are confrontational, when you're faced with difficult people trying to do harm to you, well, how best can we do this? Well, Romans 5:8 gives us a clue. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If we could keep this foremost in our minds, as the Jews used to do, maybe on our temples, right? Not literally, but keep this verse in our heart that when we are confronted to stop and think, Christ was confronted. We were the ones harming him. It was my sin that put him on that cross. And to stop and think that I was that kind of person that's now in front of me trying to do harm to me. And yet Christ did not react that way. He showed love to the utmost in dying for us. Keeping that in our forethought will help us to avoid reacting in the wrong way. And as I mentioned, my younger days, that was not the case. And refocusing on what Christ did for me every day is of the utmost importance. And you think about it this way. If we act as the avenger or the revenger, if we act with violence back to violence, if we act with meanness back to meanness, if we are spiteful for those who are spiteful, will we save anyone? What is our goal? What is our mission in life? So many people struggle with that in this world. What is our mission? Our mission is to be like God and to show others how to be like God and to follow the love that was shown for us. It's really not that hard a principle. Why were we created? We were created to serve the living God. And part of service of the living God is to bring others to understand that that is their mission. That is why we were created, to serve and to bless and to follow what our Lord would say. But we can't do that if we're reacting the wrong way. We can't do that, in fact, if we run the other way and avoid the conflict either, can we? We have to be wise. We have to be loving. We have to use God's word. We have to react by using active goodwill, not being passive. We have to take action. There is no doubt we have to take action. But we need to be thoughtful. We have to be measured. We have to understand that the soul in front of us that is maybe in this throes of being controlled by Satan needs his God, needs her God as well. And this is how God saves the world, is through this kind of a reaction of showing showing Christ through our lives. People may never read the Bible or may have never read the Bible, yet by our reaction, they are. We have to show them what the Lord would say. Peter, again, says this in verse 24. Who himself bare our sins on his body on a tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. We have to keep this foremost in our thoughts. And remember, everyone has stripes that need to be healed. My stripes were healed. Everyone's stripes must be healed. And the price that was paid for that. So with God's help and our effort, remember this active goodwill, we have to do something. This is not passive. Christians are not called to sit in a pew and not do anything. We're not called to run away. We're called to be active in the service of the Lord. We can react to evil with acts of good. And showing this, we will show that we are different from the world. And we are called to be very different people. I use myself too much, and I was going to say this, and I'll tell you this anyway. But in high school, believe it or not, I got the label of CB. Okay, now, I threw pottery and things being a son of an art teacher. And it became such a joke that I made a little stamp to go my pottery that said CB. What does CB mean? Conceited Brian. It was not true, okay? So please don't rush up here and tell me, okay, I'm going to give you good for your evil. It was not true. I was so shy that people took it the wrong way. I was the passive, maybe back up and move away for a period of time. We are not to be those ones that don't stand out. We are to stand out. Even if it makes it awkward, even if it makes us uncomfortable, we stand out for the Lord, loving all, loving sinners, loving saints, loving all, actively doing this. And more likely, we will overcome a sinner with good than we ever will with any other way. It's not more likely. It's 100% assured that when we do good, even when we're not having good done to us, we will show Christ, and that sinner will be more likely to be converted than, in fact, I keep saying that, it's not more likely. That's the only way, is they're going to see Jesus in our lives. Reacting to evil with good does not always convert the evildoer, though, does it? This is something that we have to accept in life. It's like we would go out and preach, and every preacher would like to preach to 1,000 people and have 1,000 converts right there, wouldn't you? It'd be great. Any person you teach the gospel to, 100% conversion. Does it happen? No, it doesn't. So when we react with good to evil, will it always convert that person? That person still has their own choice, right? God has given all their own choices. But remember, Jesus still died for everyone, even though he knew that many, almost most, would not listen to that message, but he died for all to give everyone the opportunity. Therefore, we must carry such love in our lives and in our actions as well. We commit ourselves to God, just as Jesus did, and the results are in his hands and in the hands of that soul. Well, to think about our lesson, to bring our lessons back to a close now, I want you to think about this end of Micah. They shall beat their swords and their plowshares, and spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. All this conflict, when we talk about world conflicts or individual conflicts, ends when the Lord comes again. And we can be 100% assured that in this life, it will not be easy. But in the next life, God rules. God has spoken, you remember as Micah told us here, that these things will be. There will be no more war. There will be hope. There will be peace. Though faith will no longer exist, it'll be sight. And we will be able to rest assured in the Lord. But we only do that if we follow him. And we only do that if we do the hard things too. And sometimes things in dealing with people and dealing with conflict is not the easy thing. But we must do that. But in the end, we have hope. We always have hope because of what Jesus has done for you and for me. Well, I hope this message has been uplifting for you. I hope it's been practical maybe for you because things are not always easy in this life. But there is always the hope of heaven. And we should never forget God has promised that the struggles of this life will end forever. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation, we give you this time to come now. If you haven't named Jesus as the Christ, the Savior, and put him on in baptism to have your sins washed away, there's no better time. And if you need to come back to the Lord, we give you this time as well. Come forward. We love you. The Lord loves you. And we want the best for you. Just stand as we sing the song.